All right, praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, and as we've been going through the tabernacle and the high priest and the different furnishings and the brass altar and the altar of incense and the different aspects of the furnishings there. And last week, we saw where Jesus, as our high priest, as he's there in the heavenly realm, as it talks about in Hebrews, that he's there before the throne constantly, continually, and consistently, bringing us up before the Father with a comfortable confidence. The confidence that our high priest has, that he has covered all the bases. He did everything that the Father required, so that he is just to be able to forgive us of our sins, because he lived that perfect sinless life. And yet it says he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. So he came to be that redemption for us. He came to redeem us, to buy us back. And so we've seen last week where the prayers or that incense, that aroma going up before the throne room, that sweet aroma to the Father. Now tonight, we're going to look a little bit more and see, it's going to talk about the Word of God a little bit more and how this play comes into play through the other parts of the furnishings here. So, and also we talked about the giving of the half shekels. And so that's kind of where we pick it up tonight in verse 15. And it says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So at this point, remember last week we talked about where they were supposed to give this offering when the census was taken of a half shekel. So they really didn't count the people at that point. They counted the finances, the money that came in, because that was used to furnish the tabernacle. The silver and gold, the silver was used mostly to make those posts for the tabernacle, and that was representative of God's grace in that respect and stuff. So he's saying here that the rich doesn't need to give more, the poor don't need to give less. Everyone was to give the same, a half a shekel. And so that he kind of had a balance within all of the people, and everyone was required at that point to do that. This was a mandatory offering. Then verse 16 says, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord, to make atonement for yourselves. So as we look at this area, a lot of times there were throughout history and down through even current times, there are groups that believe on the basis of this verse, they say that atonement for souls can be made by paying money. And several of the cults, you know, part of your works and your salvation is your giving of offerings and tithes. And they put it in with your salvation, which of course the Bible doesn't teach that. And so the question is, can atonement be purchased? Well, can man be at one with God for a price? Well, no, of course not. The Bible argues against that point. We can't purchase salvation. Salvation is a gift. If you could purchase it, it wouldn't be a gift any longer. It's something that you purchased, you bought, you earned it. But we can't. Salvation cannot be purchased. See, we can't purchase salvation, and yet, in spite of that, salvation must indeed be purchased. And of course it was. Peter tells us that we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. That's the price that was paid for your and my sins. That's what redeemed us. That's what bought us back. See, it's a great day when we realize our lives are not our own. When we realize that we've been redeemed. And you know, every time I talk about being redeemed, I flash back to when they used to take pop bottles back. I know I've told this story before, but you have to bear with me. I like it. But it was my first job. Taking those old bottles that came out of the desert with all the cobwebs and everything and the dirt and everything, taking them back and putting Coke with Coke, 7-Up with 7-Up, and, you know, Pepsi with Pepsi. And then the delivery man would come in, take them out the door, and guess what? He'd bring back these cases with brand new looking bottles that had been those old bottles, but they cleaned them out. They redeemed them, cleaned them up, and made them usable again. And that's what the blood of Christ did for us. It cleaned us up. It took all the gunk away in the Father's eyes. We still have gunk today. But in the Father's eyes, we're clean because of the Word of God. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's good when we realize that we're not our own. We've been redeemed. When somebody would bring one of those bottles in, it was theirs at that point. But as soon as they put it in that basket and we gave them money for it, it was no longer theirs. Once we turn our lives over to Jesus and His cross, our lives are no longer ours. They're His. We're not our own. And so when we realize that, we can say, Lord, if you want to take me through tragedy or difficulty, if you choose to make me a pauper or send me to Africa or give me kids or give me none, I'm not my own. To be able to get to that place to where we can honestly say that and say, because I've been bought with a price, I who was once headed for hell am now destined to heaven. Those pop bottles laying out in the desert were destined to just get worse and worse the longer they were there. But once some little kid picked them up and says, oh, I got enough for bubble gum now, and brought that back in, their destination changed. They were sent back and reused again. They were made usable again. That's what the Lord has done with us. He's made us usable. See, some people will say, why am I still single? Well, you're not your own. You're not your own. Why am I stuck with this job, some will say. Well, you were bought with a price. How come I'm going through this? These are all questions we have roll through our mind. See, God has your number and purchased you with something infinitely greater than silver when He bought you with the blood of His Son there on the cross. So we have been redeemed. We have been purchased with a high price. But salvation cannot be purchased by us by paying for it. No matter how much you tithe, you're not going to get closer to God. I might appreciate you more. No, I'm just kidding. No, but no, just, you know, the whole thing is we can't earn our salvation. We're redeemed. We've already been redeemed at a high, high price. And we need to see the Lord in that way. So let's go on now to looking about, starts talking now about the bronze laver in verse 17. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. So the first thing you would actually see when you would enter into the courtyard of the tabernacle, the first thing was the brass altar. Then the second thing you would see would be the brass laver or basin that would have been filled with water. It was this brass, this shiny brass basin, brass or bronze in that respect, and it was filled with water. And the water in that basin was there to provide restoration. It was to provide refreshment. It was to provide renewal and revival for the high priest and those making the sacrifices. And of course, we see in the scripture, water symbolizes the word. We see it in John 15:3. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. See, sometimes when we're struggling with an area, sometimes when we've fallen into doubt, or our faith is just weak, or maybe we've stumbled into an area of temptation, we just feel so unworthy. Guilt seems to come in. And the enemy loves that. He loves to just take that little point of guilt and it's like a wedge, and he just beats it in until it gets wider and wider and makes us feel more and more unworthy. Then we come to a verse like this, and it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word of God is that thing that cleanses and purifies us in there. And also we see in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, of course, this is an area talking about the roles for husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. And it talks about what the husband's role is, the wife's role, and the husband's to sanctify or cleanse his wife with the washing of water of the word. It's the husband's role, the husband's responsibility to bring forth the word of God to his spouse in that type of way. And yet, you think, well, I'm not married. Well, at the end of that chapter 5, it says, this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's not just talking about the human husband and wife. He's talking about Christ and the church, and we're his bride. And he's cleansed us with his word. It's that we're already clean because of the word of God. And we have that cleansing in because of what he's done with us and for us. And so we see those two areas concerning the word of God in that area. And so then at verse 19 says, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. If you have a pen there, you might want to underline that or mark it in some way. From it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. So it was pretty critical that they did everything right. They had to make sure they washed from this water. And verse 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. And so it's interesting. Aaron and his sons were to wash their hands and their feet at rather than in the laver. See, they weren't to put their hands in the laver, their feet in the laver. They were to draw the water from it. That way it kept the water within the laver pure. It allowed it to remain pure. But they took the water from it and they washed at the laver but not in it. See, the cults have drawn all sorts of wrong conclusions from the word. They'll take the word and they'll twist it all around and they'll try to make all these weird doctrines out of it, and they try to profane it and make it ugly in some way. They try their best, but they cannot spoil a drop of the truth that is within the word. The word of God remains true. And see, the good part about the truth, it never changes. Unlike the cult's doctrines, they change with the culture, they change with the times, they change so they can be politically correct. You know, on and on and on. So many changes take place, but the truth never changes. And they try to twist the word, but they can't. They can't defile the word of God. That water in that laver stayed pure because the water was just drawn. They didn't wash in it. They washed at it in that way. The water of the word remains 100% pure. 100% pure. The only agent pure enough to give us a clear perspective to really cleanse our hands and our feet for our work and our walk is the water of the word. It's the only thing that allows us to be there. See, I believe the laver where the priests were to wash their hands and their feet, I believe it's not about regeneration, but it's about reinvigoration. Invigorizing us. And it's not about rebirth, but it's about refreshment. See, think about the story. Remember, as Abraham sat at his tent, he saw three men in a distance coming near him, and somehow realizing that these men were unique because it was God himself was coming among them and accompanied by two angels. What does it say? He says he ran to meet them. And as he ran to meet them, he said, "Let a little water be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts." And that's in Genesis 18. But the washing of the feet, the sharing of the bread, the image of a tree, it all speaks of what Jesus would do in the upper room the night before he was crucified. All those things, he washed the disciples' feet, he broke the bread, he mentioned the cross, he mentioned his death that would be on that tree, on that cross. See, where are we to be refreshed in the priestly ministry that we've been called to? Where do we have to go when we're, you know, getting kind of worn down? We've been ministering to others. Maybe you're out there on your job sites, or maybe you're trying to minister to your families, or you're working in the children's ministry, or you're doing something, and you start to feel beat down. Where do you get refreshed? Well, it's at the brass laver that's filled with water, at the place of renewal, of restoration and revival. It's in the pages of the Word of God. It's right in your Word. That's where you go to get refreshed. That's where you go and you just have some time alone. That's why the retreat for you ladies is so amazing, because it's a way to go out and be refreshed up in the mountainside, to be renewed and have that revival take place in your heart as you get into the Word corporately and individually. There's so many places up there just to have some quiet time in the Word. And then to be able to come together to gossip, I mean fellowship, and to one, with one another. But so you have this labor that where you get the refreshing of the Word of God. But when we think about and look at this labor, we find a couple of things. Where first, there's two things missing that everything else had, that the labor doesn't have. There's two elements of missing in the description. The first of the two is it's missing its dimensions. Every other piece of furniture, every other aspect of the tabernacle, the dimensions are all given. You know, we get tired of hearing about all the cubits, right? It was only 20 cubits or 1 cubit by 10 cubits and on and on and on. You know, every other aspect had the dimensions. But the brass laver, no dimensions are given of it. It doesn't tell us the size of it. There's nothing. Why is that? Well, I think the Lord is saying the refreshment, the reinvigoration you'll receive from his word is limitless. It's beyond measure. It's inexhaustible. There's no limit to the refreshing that we can get from the Word of God. You can read it 100 times and still go back again and, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord. That's what I needed today. The other 100 times you read it, maybe you didn't need that particular area. But that day that you get refreshed and revived and renewed, you needed it because it's the living Word of God. And because we're alive, we have different struggles every day that we need to go through. So there is no measurements, no dimensions, I believe, because God's Word is limitless. It's no way to measure what we can gain from it in that respect. The second thing about it was that there was no covering for the labor. No covering. There wasn't a lid on it. There wasn't anything to cover it. Every other piece of furniture that we've looked at, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, were all to have coverings made to protect them when they were on the move. Remember, they're still in the wilderness. All these things had to be packed up when the cloud moved or the pillar of fire moved. They had to go along with it. So all these things had to be covered and protected. But there was no covering for the laver. I believe this is if the Lord is saying that his word is always available. It's always open to us. It's never concealed. It's never closed off or covered up in any way to you and me. It's always free. There's no cover on it. We can go and bathe in the water of the word anytime that we would desire to. And that's his promises there. Hold your place here and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's such a blessing when you read through it. Psalm 119, and I'm going to look at a few verses here, starting in verse 1. And look at what we can gather from here. Get the page turned, one more page. There it is. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." So verse 1, we start to see the benefits and the blessings of being in the Word. Verse 1 declares that the person who obeys the Word will be blessed or happy. Blessed means happy. Now, you know, happiness in the worldly sense is very fleeting. You know, you can wake up in the morning, you can be happy as all get out, and everything's great, and then you get on the freeway. There went your happiness. Or, you get in a check stand, and, you know, everything's fine, and you're there. There's only a person in front of you, and then they happen to be having trouble with the ATM. Oh, man. Oh, you know, there went your happiness. It just goes out. But the happiness of being in the Word, that's not fleeting. That brings us the joy of our salvation. That's there, we can have that joy and be happy in the Lord no matter what the up or down is, because we know He's in control of it. He's bringing it to pass. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." So verse 7 tells us the person who is in the Word will be a person who worships. Worships it as your testimonies. You know, I will praise you. We'll worship Him, give Him that praise when we're in the Word. Now look at verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word." So verse 9 says that the person who takes heed to the Word will be clean. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," Matthew 5 tells us. So to be able to be in the Word, to take heed to the Word, listen to it, obey it, dig into it, meditate on it, and then your heart will get purified and be cleansed by it, just like the water in that laver. And then verse 24 says, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." So verse 24 tells us that the Word is a delight to us. The word delight's interesting, you know. Think of that. What do you delight in? Just think about it. What do you delight in? Think about grandchildren. What a delight they are. Children and grandchildren. You know, the delight that they bring into our life. And then verse 50. Turn the page here. Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." So verse 50 says that the word is a comfort to us. So if you need comforted, where do you go? You go to that brass laver and take out some of the water, and you get into it, and you allow it to comfort you, because there's comfort in the Scriptures for anything you may be going through. Then go to verse 72. It says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." So 72 declares the word is to be more precious than gold and silver. More precious than gold and silver. You know, gold's got a pretty high rate of exchange right now, but the word is more precious than that. We should value the word. We should keep it hidden in our heart even better than having a safe full of gold bars. That's more valuable in that respect. Now look at verse 105. Verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Most of us know that verse and have heard it. And so the word is that that sheds light into our heart and into our lives. And so all of those things, when you're in that place where you need some light, when you need some comfort, when you need to delight in something, when you need to be cleansed from the stinking thinking, it's in the word. See, most of us know these things about the word of God. Most of us agree that when you study the word, countless blessings are ours. You always get uplifted and you know, you leave the study time so much richer than when you went in. So here is the mystery. If that's the case, if we know that being in the Word is a good place to be, why aren't we in the Word a whole lot more than we are? For all of us. If we know these things to be true, what keeps us from the Word? Why aren't we diving into that labor continually? Well, I think because, again, we have to go back and remember it was made of brass. And the word of God parallels that or signifies it. And so, because in the Bible, again, the brass is the metal of judgment. Where the children of Israel where did they get the brass to make this laver? Well, Exodus 38 will tell the story that when the construction of the tabernacle actually began, the women donated these brass mirrors that they had been given in Egypt. And they melted them down to create this brass laver. And it's more than coincidental because James likens the word to a mirror. Remember what he said there? And I think therein lies the major problem. Because, you see, when we open the word, we see the reflection. We see the reflection, and it's not always what it should be. We go to it, oh man, it's not like we thought it should be. When we go to that mirror of the Word, we see our failures and our flaws, our sins and our shortcomings. They're all laid out before us when we're studying the Word. And although we understand that the Word brings benefits to us, to those who study it, sometimes we become exhausted trying to live up to the standard of the Word. Oh man, I just can't do it. Just can't do it. Because the laver was made of brass, and it is the brass which judges us so decisively that although we know that what we see in the Word of God is true, right, good, and the way it ought to be, we don't know if we can take maybe another sermon about it. We don't know if we can hear another lesson on it. Another study, because we're so far from it many times. We're so far away many, many times. But here's the good news. All of that about the brass and the reflection and all those things, wait, remember, the brass laver was filled with water. It was filled with water. Without water, all anyone would see would be the reflection of his own flaws and his own failures. But with the addition of the water, made the labor refreshing. It made it reinvigorating. It made it renewing. So the water was there to draw from. To draw from. John 7 says, "All who thirst, come unto me," Jesus said, "and out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water." Wow, what a blessing. See, the water was there. And so when we go to Jesus, he said he's the living water. And when we drink of him, we'll never thirst again. So yeah, the word is a reflection, shows us our faults and our sins and our failures. But at the same time, it's there to refresh and renew us and restore us and show us that the hope is in Christ. We don't have to strive. We can rest in him. It says, "All you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow, what a great promise. And he says, "Learn from me." And you know, if you ever do a study on that and cross-reference out that and think, okay, learn from me. What's Jesus want me to learn from him? First time I seen that verse and it really stirred within my heart, that, oh, the Lord wants me to learn from him tonight. What's he want me to learn? As I studied it, I figured out what he wanted me to learn was to be a servant. And there's rest in servanthood. There's freedom in servanthood. And so we find Jesus in all of that, just to be able to give us that in that way. Okay, let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. So the Word of God, such a precious, precious thing we hold. Now it switches over to the holy anointing oil. In verse 22 of chapter 30. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourselves quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassa, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And so we're seeing the recipe for anointing oil here. It's giving the recipe that God put together here for them to use. And it was to be used throughout all of Israel's history to anoint three different groups of people that were to be anointed with this oil. The prophets were, the priests were, as well as the kings. The prophets, priests, and kings were all to be anointed with this holy anointing oil that was there. And of course, oil in the scripture always is a symbol of the Spirit. It's always a symbol of the Spirit. Of the anointing of oil is a picture of the work of the Spirit. As the prophet likened unto me, it says in Deuteronomy 18, as our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, Jesus, he's that has that anointing. As King of Kings, he's our high priest, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at whose name every knee, one day every knee will bow, he's anointed. So he fulfills all three of those offices, priest and prophet and king, in those same ways. Jesus is the anointed one. No wonder then that comprised of that sweet-smelling spices of myrrh and cinnamon and calamus. All of these sweet aromas in this anointing oil. This oil was first of all sweet. For Jesus, the anointed one is nothing but sweet. Jesus, at the name of Jesus, what a sweet name. See, Jesus is never grouchy. He's never discouraged or depressed. He is never out of sorts, under the weather, or in a bad mood. Never. He's the sweetest person you'll ever encounter day after day after day. Well, then you may say, well, didn't he call the Pharisees blind guides and hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchers? That's not very sweet sounding, is it? But actually it was. It was sweet because him knowing it would take that kind of language to break through their thick skulls, their hard hearts, and their closed minds. You probably know people like that. You were probably one of those before the Holy Spirit finally chipped away enough to soften up your heart. See, so Jesus used language intended to jar them into listening so that there would be change. And even though he called them whitewashed tombs, hypocrites and blind guides, some of their number sensed that he loved them. Even through that, they got some of their attention. Because we've seen that some of them even began to have a desire to spend time with him. To spend that time with him. And in Luke 11 it says, and he spake a certain Pharisee, asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down with him. The Pharisee would come, hey, would you come have dinner with us? Even after he called them these things, they shook them to a point where they wanted to hear more. And of course there was Nicodemus, who was one of the rulers of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and asked him about being born again. So it worked through. So it was sweet because it got their attention. Look at verse 26. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priest. So this anointing oil was not to be used sparingly, but it was to be placed on the tabernacle, all of the furniture and the priest on themselves, because everything in the tabernacle, again, was a picture of Christ. Everything in the tabernacle was to radiate his sweetness, just as we are. We're to radiate his sweetness. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:15. It says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. See, we are to be that fragrance of Christ. Just as Aaron and the high priest, as they anointed, put them with that anointing oil and just covered their clothes with that anointing oil. They were to be that fragrance. You would walk in and you knew they were in the room. When we walk into a room full of unbelievers, there should be a fragrance. There should be something different about us that they realize something is different in us than in them. And so also it says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. See, and so those things that God is telling us here, we're to be, have that anointing oil in that sense. We're to be giving off that sweet aroma of Christ. Not to be weird or to be different or be, anything else, but just to love people in such a way that they smell that sweet aroma of God's love and grace in our life, and it should be radiating off of our life and into their lives in that way. And so as we think about these two areas, the labor with the word and the water, and now this anointing, we see that we go to that the word of God to get our hearts pure. We go to the word of God to get delight. We go to the word of God to get direction, the light unto our feet and lamp unto our path. We go to the word to get those things, and then that equips us to be able to receive that anointing oil. That oil of the Holy Spirit, that anointing of oil is, like I say, symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit's there working and equipping you, enabling you and empowering you to be the person Christ wants you to be. And to keep in mind, we're already clean because of the word that was spoken to us. What an example. You know, I had you turn to Psalm 119, and you know, if you ever are in just depressed, if you just feel really down, you know, I encourage you, if you have maybe two or three translations of the Bible, maybe you have the King James and maybe the New King James and maybe you have the New Living Translation, if you're really having a bad day, just take each one of those translations and read Psalm 119 all the way through. By the time you get done with that, there's no way you're going to be depressed. Believe me, you're just going to be bathing in that brass labor. You're going to come out, wow. It works. I've counseled people to do that several times. And every one of them always come back, man, that really helped. Man, that got me out of a deep pit. Believe me, it works. Just try it. You'll like it. Let's pray.